So let's get going. Part two, being reminded, remembrance, bringing to remembrance these things. Tonight we're going to look at, let's go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. And boy, noisy street. Maybe I should close my windows if you're hearing all that sort of a thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again." We need to be remembrance here of that this still is all about the risen Savior. This isn't about living for Paul. Paul is not our Savior. Paul is not our God. Paul is our apostle that the risen Savior talked to have him teach and then now write down whatever it is that Christ wanted him to teach to the Gentiles. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ, the risen Savior. So let's remember the fact that Christ did die. We learned that in the Gospels. And he did rise again. We learned that in the Gospels. But we're taught by him not in the Gospels, but in Paul's books. So this verse right here, it even says, we should not henceforth live unto themselves, not for ourselves, not to live for ourselves. It's not about us. But unto him which died for them, which is true, and rose again. So if we're going to live for him who rose again, wouldn't it just make common sense that we're going to want him to teach to us after he rose again? We can learn about his earthly life. We can learn that he came to the Jews. We can learn that he told the Jews not to go to the Gentiles, the apostles not to go to the Gentiles. We can learn all that stuff. We can learn about the Great Commission, how they did go out to the Gentiles and the other Jews, and how they killed Stephen, how the whole thing came about going to Paul. And then we find out that we're following Paul as he follows Christ, the risen Savior. And then we read those places in Galatians and Corinthians and Ephesians where Christ talked to him and told him these things. So it's just a common sense thing, but apparently not. They think that the resurrection didn't take place or whatever the different people have here. Look at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 15, verse 4, I guess. No, it can't be 15. Must be 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. No, must be 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. Maybe that's what we're looking for here. Yeah, there we go. 1 Corinthians, I got to fix that on my notes here for tonight. Where he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul teaches that Christ rose again. Sure he did. But that's not the gospel now. The gospel is what Paul teaches, all of what Paul says that God told him to speak. That's the gospel that we're following, the risen Savior. Okay, let's see here. Let's go here to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we're looking at verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens. What is that? I don't want that. Acts 17, 18. That's what it is, verse 18. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. This is Paul. And some said, "What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." Because, why do they think he was preaching of strange gods? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He didn't just preach unto them Jesus. This is all people teach today, is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus this. He also preached the resurrection. He rose, and he told Paul what to preach when he rose. So, that's where that one's at. Look at Acts 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." That's for people who think that there is no resurrection, period. They go, they die, and they come back as a cat, or they die, and they just disappear into nowheresville. No, Paul preaches about an afterlife, if they want to call it that, a resurrection. Sure he does. And then look at verse 21. "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. They challenged him about Christ being risen. They challenged him about what that this risen Savior talked to Paul. What do we hear today? People challenge us because we have heard from the risen Savior. Yeah, he talked to Paul. Paul preached it, and then it was written down. And so we hear it from the risen Savior. These people don't want to hear from the risen Savior. They want to hear about Jesus, not the resurrected Jesus. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So the death and burial and resurrection of Christ is still what this is all about. It's just that people want to listen to what he talked about before he rose. I got one more here, Acts 24. We did that one. We got one more, Philippians 3:10. Let's check that out here. Philippians 3:10 for those that are there. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. Paul was wanting to know him, be found in him in verse 9, and to know him and the power of his resurrection. We want to know the power of his resurrection, because his power will get us, when we die, well, either or rapture, that will take care of our resurrection as well. Well, how do we know that we're going to rise? Well, Christ did, and we're going to go be with him when we die. That's just common sense. Everybody, it's funny because everybody still believes that. All the Christians believe that, but they don't know how to make it so it happens. They don't know how to read about it to make sure they're assured of it, and they don't know how to read to live a life that they know they're going to be, you know, be with the Lord when they die. They know nothing about these things. Nobody's teaching these things. Well, the only way they can learn this is from Paul, not those other 12 guys. Whatever. Let's look at another one here. And let's go here to Romans chapter 12. Oops, sorry about that. Making noises on the cam here. Just, there we go. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. We have to remind ourselves that the struggle we're having, the modesty struggle, the mouth struggle, the game struggle, the fun struggle, the to do right with our lives and try to be careful what we taught by the world and everything, we have to remember that it's not for us. It's not about us. It's about him. We're doing this for him. We're doing this to please God. We're not doing it just for a testimony. We're not doing it just to be good. We're not doing it to receive a physical blessing. And if we're even doing it to receive the spiritual blessings, they've already been given to us. And if we're doing it to get a reward, that can be pretty selfish. That may backfire on us. But we're doing it just to please him. I mean, when you are covered and when you are not loud and when you are doing your job as a man and all those things that come in there, that pleases God. That's what Paul's all about. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says it's a reasonable service. You've heard me talk about this. Remember, everything we're talking about is nothing new. We're just being reminded. We're being taken back into remembrance. That's all. And so, it's not about us. You know the verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 8 says that now we're saved, we can actually please God. We couldn't please God before. Was it because we weren't doing the right things? No, it was because we had sin attached. We were attached to our sin. That's why I couldn't please him. You can do the nicest thing in the world until you're saved, it doesn't please God. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Then he goes on and talks about those, some particulars. So yeah, we're doing this to please God. People go to church to please themselves. People go to church to worship. No, they go to church to listen to some fun music. They go to church to listen to a pastor teach them a fun message. He has to be an entertaining man. He has to, it has to be fun. Because it's about themselves. Kids go to church and sit there like bumps on a log, on a log in a hole in the middle of the sea, and it's because they are not having fun. They're doing it for themselves, so they hate it. You play the piano for him, not for you. Pastors are supposed to preach for him, not for himself, not to build a ministry. It's supposed to be to please him. And then he responds with this judgment seat of Christ, which we'll talk about here in a few minutes. I'm going to jump to that thing yet. So we're doing this for him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Come on, pages, you're sticking together. You're getting so slimy here with use here. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. It's all about pleasing him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We're not going to go out of our way to offend people, but are we doing this to please somebody? Are we doing this to please your pastor? Are you doing this to please your father, your mother, your husband, your wife? It's between you and God. Ephesians 6:6 says the same thing. Ephesians 6:6. I'm having trouble on pages here tonight. 6:6. Not with eye service or as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's why we do these things. And if we can't do them for Him, it's going to burn anyway, and it's just a waste of time. When you think about it, really, think about what pastors try to get people to do. Give more, build more, attend more, because they'll grow, they'll learn more. And yeah, that's true if they're teaching the right thing. But bottom line is, Paul says we're doing these things to please God. You're not wearing the tight clothes because it doesn't please God. You're not going to these tractor things with the rotten music for your kids here because it pleases God for you not to take your children to those kind of activities. Sure, it's good for them not to hear it, but they're going to hear it in due time. So people say, well, they'll hear it eventually, so why should we stop now? Because right now they're very damageable. And besides that, it pleases God if you don't take them there. Don't take your kids to the fair. Why? It pleases God when you don't. Does it displease God when you do? Apparently. Because the music is bad, the food is bad, the visuals are bad. What do you do in this wicked world? Well, you try to please God as your parent. You try to please God as a woman or as a man. It's about pleasing God. So we're just kind of reminding ourselves of that. Let's go on here. Some more things there. Now here's one. We've got to remember this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Bring into remembrance. By the way, notice that we're doing this with our Bible. We're not having the Lord's Supper to remember these things. We're not, what were some of my things here? We're not asking for more money that God will teach you more things. We're not asking this magic Jesus to teach you this stuff, to remind you this stuff as you're mowing your lawn or whatever. You got to open your book and you got to be reminded. And that's what we're doing here. Romans chapter 14, 10. Here's something I think people tend to forget about, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the next event that's going to take place. Either the rapture, and then you go into the judgment seat of Christ, or you're going to die, and after this, the judgment. Do we have to worry about the white throne? No. Do we have to worry about the judgment seat of Christ? I wouldn't say worry about it, but that's the next thing we have. It's just like in a school. The next thing you get up and you go in from recess, and the next thing you're going to have a test. Get this big test coming up. Well, during recess, the teacher's out there handing you all the answers to the test. And this test is going to promote you to the next grade. And so, I'm sorry right now, Mrs. Jones, but I'm having too good a time playing ball. I'm playing basketball. I'm playing football, hockey. I'm dancing with people. I'm having a good time eating or whatever it is I'm doing here. But those things are taking place. So I don't want to study for this exam. Yes, but if you study for this exam, John, you'll get a passing grade. Well, I know, but I don't want to. So here we have the Bible that teaches us Paul's writings. This is what we're going to be judged on, Romans 2:16. And we don't want to study it because we're having a good time. I guess we're having a good time. Are we having a good time? Maybe we're not having such a good time, but we're being busy. We're too busy making money so we can have a good time. How's that? And one of these days, that judgment seat of Christ is going to be there. And we're going to go, oh, recess should have lasted longer. I would have studied more. I would have done some things. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says here that for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. See, now, here's a bunny trail on this thing. You go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. Those pastors in the tribulation will be concerned about the person's soul. And when I was pastoring, I believe my job, sure, they needed to be saved. But we didn't do a salvation message all the time. That was our job in a church is to teach those that are saved, the body of Christ, to teach them how to live to please God. Why? Because their judgment seat is the next thing they've got coming. That's the job of a preacher. That's the job that we're supposed to go through. And that affects your walk, W-A-L-K. That's your pleasing God or not. That's changing your life from the power of Satan unto God. All those things, that's repenting. Doing works meet for repentance, he says there in Acts 26, I think it's 20, verse 20. It's about changing your life. That's what preachers are supposed to preach. Not how to get along with everybody. Not how to win the community to your church. Not how to be in sports and be it as a modest girl. You can't go out to girls' sports, so you're wearing a dress. You can't be modest playing ball in a dress. How stupid. That kind of stuff just throws me. Running up and down the court and all that stuff in modest shorts. Cut it out. You can't do that. It just amazes me, that kind of stuff. We go to Romans chapter 2, verse 16 again. We see that that's where Paul talks about the fact that Christ will be the judge, but it's his writings, his gospel that he'll be judging us with. That's Paul's works. We go to Romans chapter 2, and we see in verse 4 and 5 that God isn't even chastising us today because of to the lost people. So there is no chastisement, and there is no judgment today. It's because the lost people are going to be judged at the white throne, and the Christian's works are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So what we do today will affect your judgment seat. It won't affect what God's going to bless you with today. We're going to reap what we sow. In the flesh, you're going to reap in the flesh. That's normal. And the economy's got to go down. There's got to be a falling away that has to take place. Is it because we've been so bad and naughty? No. This is the way things are going to go. Stuff like that. Is it because, do you have a bad day because you listen to some bad music? Well, you might have had a bad day because you listened to some bad music. It didn't please God, but God didn't get you for it. He'll take care of that at your judgment seat. That's why you got away with it. That's why God didn't thunk you when you listened to that junky Christian music. Maybe give you a chance to learn about Christian music, and then you're going to have to make some decisions based on some intelligence. But if you still make the wrong decision, God's not going to thank you. He'll take care of it at the judgment seat. So this judgment seat is something that's coming up, for some of us, probably a little earlier than others, but it is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the detailed verses. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 all the way down to 15 there, if you haven't read that before. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. That's us. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. See, Paul's our builder. Paul's the one that's going to help us build on our foundation. Paul is not our foundation, but we get our foundation through Paul. Verses on that one. Philippians 4. 9, for example. But anyway, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Christ is the foundation, but Paul lays it. That's really important right there. And another one buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That's what we're supposed to do. Take heed with what we're doing every day. For of the foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay, so we got the foundation taken care of. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Everything we've done is going to be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, Adriana, for example, if you say that you're a Christian and you're saved, then what you're doing now as a young lady, young girl like that, or older girl, young lady, I don't know how you say that, this will come back at your judgment seat. Not to harass you, not to punish you and chastise you, just based on rewards or not rewards. You're doing everything for the eternity afterwards. And that should help you not fight the world, to fight the world. It should help you realize what they're trying to do to you Adrian, in that school system, whatever school system you get stuck in, that's just life, I guess, and you know they're going to try to change you. They're not going to let you change to please God. And you fight that stuff, that'll please God. You won't see the reward now. You won't get the blessings now, other than it's joy to know you're doing something right. And it's exciting. It won't be fun, but you can enjoy it. You can enjoy the war. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. So, yes, so is by fire. It's not about us, it's about our works. And do we do those to please God or not? Well, what pleases God? What Paul writes to us. It's just that simple. It amazes me when people that get on that thing. Okay, let's go to another one here. It's kind of part of the same thing about judgment here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Kind of, these are kind of offshoots of what we're just talking about here, the judgment seat of Christ coming up here for some of all of us eventually. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that's the verse where it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." Yeah, we're supposed to follow Paul. We really are. He's not our foundation, but he's our wise master builder. We don't imitate Paul, we listen to Paul. Paul listened to Christ, the risen Savior. Paul will teach us what to build upon this foundation that will last through the fires of the judgment seat. And it isn't just doing things, it's who you are, it's who you're being, it's the manner of life. Just reminding you of these things, this is what I'm supposed to do here. Let's look here at, let's go to a simple one here. Let's go to Titus. This is too simple. Titus chapter 2. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Colon. You know what that colon means? There's the list. This is sound doctrine. These are the things that will make us to the judgment seat of Christ. These are the things that will give us those rewards. These are the things that will please God. There's a whole long list there, isn't there? Marvelous stuff. You can go to, let's go to Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, ladies, men. There's the things that we should do that would please God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, men, ladies, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. And see, Adriana, any other young ladies that are out there, they don't teach this to you at school. They won't even let you be this way at school. They won't let you be modest. You can't play on the team if you're going to be modest. A, you can't be modest and play on a team, so don't try to trick yourself into that one. It just can't happen. So, those are the things. Okay. That's sound doctrine. It even says that in sound. I wonder what it says in NIV. I probably should look that up. I kind of forget all those other Bible things anymore. It's been so long. Let's go to 2 Timothy. This one's another obvious one. Let's remind ourselves this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study. Okay, to show thyself approved unto God. Are you studying to show God you're a studier? Or as I look at it, it says study to show thyself approved unto God. You study that Bible, you know what you're going to find out? You will find out that you're approved unto God. Because you study by rightly dividing. A workman needs not to be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed. We can do the right things. We can please God, following Paul. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But for those that are not doing that, we're to shun them. Shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. That canker sore, those canker sores in your mouth, they can hurt so bad. You try to chew on anything and you can't do it. So, this rightly dividing thing. Well, you know, here we go. Let's see, rightly dividing. The books that Paul wrote. And I kind of have two ways of looking at rightly dividing. I think you understand these things. We recognize the fact that Paul's writings from Romans to Philemon. That's pretty obvious. Hebrews to Jude, tribulation. It has to be. You look at some of those verses in there go against what Paul preaches without a shadow of a doubt. When Paul says, if anybody preach anything else that I'm preaching, I'm teaching, whatever, then you'll be accursed. I mean, that's the false gospel. You're going to Hebrews chapter 13, you find out about the lie what pastors are manipulating people with. You're going to Hebrews chapter 12, and you find that you can beat your kid to death. You go to Hebrews chapter 6, you find out you can lose your salvation. You go to 1 John chapter 3, you find out if you sinned, you're not born of God anymore. If you hate your brother, you lose your salvation. You go to Peter, it's all written to the Jews, and how you got to get away from the pollutions of this world. And if you don't, you go back, you'd be worse than you started. I mean, there's all sorts of things in there. You go to Old Testament, obviously we don't follow the Old Testament. We can't say obviously because most churches are geared at the Old Testament design. The temple, Baptist temple, that's not a New Testament word. That's an Old Testament word. And they got the priests and they got the all the little rituals and all the little liturgical things, the Lutheran stuff, for example. Very familiar with those. That's Old Testament stuff. Patterned after the tabernacle. What are they doing that for? Then you get into the Gospels, and we find out that Hebrews, it says that there's no New Testament until the death of the testator. So the Gospels is Old Testament. And Jesus is following the Old Testament law. He had to. He fulfilled the law by walking through it. And they never did sin. And so what he's teaching to the Jews is to follow him by believing that he is the Messiah. We see the difference there. Then you get into Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, that's just Peter going around telling everybody about the Savior that you killed, the Jews killed. And so he tells them how to get together, and they go out to the communities, and they bring people in. And, yeah, they're bringing in the lost people. They're bringing in the lost people. They're bringing in the stupid people that killed their Messiah. And the Jews are going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They're coming together to believe that sort of a thing. That's not what Paul teaches to us. That Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8:37, he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So that means he was able to get baptized. Well, that's not what Paul teaches today at all. So you got the rightly dividing of the scriptures, not according to verse, but according to books, which ones Paul wrote. Then you get into the difficulty, supposedly difficult understanding, of things that took place in Paul's day. God gave those people understanding. God gave those people knowledge. God gave those people the preaching, what to preach, and all that stuff. And when this King James Bible came along, 1 Corinthians 13:10, then that stuff stopped. Because now that stuff's in this Bible. So I would say to people, they really can't stomach this thing. There's also rightly dividing before the book and after the book. So you got to let that settle in your mind a little bit, but I'm finding out that more and more people that said they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, it was the inspired, preserved, it's perfect, it's done, it's complete, is what it means there in 1 Corinthians 13:10. They still think it's Jesus. Well, if it's still Jesus, then we can still speak in tongues, and we can still have God teach us things without a Bible. Oh, wait a minute. That's the way modern Christians think. They think God is telling them things without a Bible. They think God is showing them some things. God is guiding them. God is blessing them without a Bible. Because see, they're still waiting for Jesus to come. Yes, but only in the King James Bible do we find out that that's not true. What we're finding out only in the King James Bible is the fact that the Jesus that's coming is the Antichrist Jesus. It's not the real one. And these folks are being prepared for the coming of Revelation chapter 6, which will bring in the tribulation. That's what they're being prepared for. But you're only going to find that in the King James Bible, nowhere else. In fact, all these guys on the internet preaching these good sermons, Baldwin, everybody's figuring out what's wrong with America. They're figuring out what's wrong with what we've done with our folly of religion. The sad thing is, and there's radio programs all over every day that's telling everybody what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. And they're right. The economy, the gold, Franklin Roosevelt, all this kind of stuff. Yeah, they're right. They got it figured out. But they still don't teach people the truth. And that's rightly divided Bible through the Apostle Paul, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and actually putting your faith and trust in this King James Bible that it's the Word of God. You acknowledge the Word of truth. You acknowledge that truth, and God will be there for you. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it is. Is that where that's at? In meekness of striking those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If a person could acknowledge, I believe this, if a person would acknowledge that this King James Bible is the Word of God, inspired, preserved, perfect, complete, done, I think God will show them tons of stuff. He'll show them their salvation and everything. But if they doubt this book is the Word of God, it's just like in the gospel days, they doubted that he was the Messiah. And God had nothing to do with them. So, no, this book is not my salvation, but yet it is my salvation because it says the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Anyway, just some things to remind you of there. We got time for another one here. We got any more going on here? Sure, let's go to Acts chapter 17 here. Oh, let's go one more. Let's go to one more little. I just noticed this today. Let's go to James, showing the fact that this isn't written to us today. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this: "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Okay, by reading that, that's works to the max. That is not what Paul preaches. And yet Paul is being humble. But if a person is humble, does that make them a Christian? You know how many people, you ever met anybody out there that's so humble? They're just so humble, and God has done so many things for me just because I'm so humble. There's a bunch of people that think their salvation is based on the fact that they're so humble. This is tribulational stuff. It's just crazy they don't get that one. Well, let's see here. What else we got? Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Oh, so it's not working. Acts chapter 17. I'm adjusting the camp, folks, to pardon the noise. Acts chapter 17. One more thing I want to put you in remembrance of, and that's this music issue that's going around in our churches everywhere, and in your homes, and in your lives here. And Acts chapter 17, Paul's speaking on Mars Hill to these guys, these Martians as such. Verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom ye therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you." How many people go to church, they have no idea about who this God is that they're worshiping, as they call it? They have no clue. "God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So you can't go to a church building to worship God. Yet in the Old Testament they did, but not now. "Neither is worship with men's hands." What can you make that would worship God? Music, for one thing, statues and things, buildings, temples, parking lots, fountains, all the stuff to bring people in. Is that you're using your hands to worship God? As though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So, we've got this huge thing going on today where you go to this church to worship, and music is where it's all at. You go to Colossians 3:16, you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, we see the little that Paul says about music. Let's go to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ," well, there's the first problem right there. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." That's what's more important than the music, is the word of Christ. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So that's okay. "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's you. Because the Lord is, God's in you. You're singing to him. You don't go to church to play your music. You don't go to church to show off. You don't go to church to worship God. Don't come to my church and worship with us. That's not what you're doing here. We're not doing this. We can worship ourselves anywhere we're at. Sure, you can worship in church. You are. But as a congregation, a conglomerate, as an organization, no way. God's not in that building. He's in you. So, what we have going on today in music is just tremendously deceiving. And we know that the devil himself wants worship. So, we know that this tribulation is going to be flesh-oriented. We know God's going to deal with the tribulation by putting the Spirit of God upon their flesh. And so, the music has to be fleshy, and music in churches has become fleshy. The beat, the emphasis of the beat, the words are wrong, nobody cares. They like, is it fun? It goes back to fun. So, just kind of a quick little remembrance of what's going on with music today. And, bottom line is this, that if a person is going to try to live without the risen Savior through Paul and a rightly divided King James Bible, we know in Acts it talks about the fact that your life will be a shipwreck. You may be saved, If that's true, then you're saved, and your life can still be a shipwreck. At least you'll follow on the boards of the fallen ship. You'll float to safety eventually. But who wants to do that? You want to be in control. You want to swim to your destination. You want to take control. So we just have to remember that without Paul, our lives will fall apart. But we also have to remember that with Paul and the risen Savior, our life will still be difficult. It'll still be challenging. There will still be persecution, mental persecution more than anything. But still, somebody could physically harm you. People can physically harass you, right, Brian and Adriana? You'll take some visual persecution. So it's not going to be easy. We're not talking about the easy life here. We're talking about the easy life tomorrow based on the hard life we live today. And we're just looking at things that God would have us remember. We didn't get them from, like I said, we didn't get the stuff today from the Lord's Supper or from alms or sacrificing, or Jesus didn't just tell us these things out of our little hearts and minds. We got that from a rightly divided King James Bible. So there you go. There's part two.